This evening we are looking at Article 32 in the Belgic Confession, so I invite you to turn to the back of our Psalter hymnals, page 867. Article 32, the order and discipline of the church, page 867. I'll read this article for us. We also believe that although it is useful and good for those who govern the churches to establish and set up a certain order among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, they ought always to guard against deviating from what Christ, our only master, has ordained for us. Therefore, we reject all human innovations and all laws imposed on us in our worship of God, which bind and force our consciences in any way. So we accept only what is proper to maintain harmony and unity and to keep all in obedience to God. To that end, excommunication with all it involves, according to the word of God, is required. This evening we're looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 20. Matthew chapter 18, we'll begin reading with verse 10, the parable of the lost sheep. But before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 10, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father, who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, you don't hear about church discipline when it's happening like it should. And that's because things are taken care of privately. Individuals repent. The church discipline that we do end up hearing about are usually stories of cases that didn't end well or weren't handled well. And that leaves us with a very, very uncomfortable feeling when it comes to church disciplines. It brings to mind words like excommunication, and those words are usually associated with difficult stories, painful stories, And the last thing that we think about is love. I can remember hearing a poem the first time by Stanley Weersma called Excommunication. And the poem is about a man named Benny who is a regular churchgoer and an alcoholic. The elders at the church tried for 3 years to solve Benny's problem, but no matter what they did, Benny continued to drink and continued to come to church. Finally, after 3 years, they lost their patience for Benny's struggle and decided to excommunicate him. Benny actually attended his excommunication and then continued to come to church after that until the day he died of cirrhosis. Now, I remember hearing that poem for the first time and thinking, that's not right. And it wasn't. When we talk about church discipline, we need to be clear that we're not talking about those who struggle with sin, which we all do as part of the process of sanctification. Struggling sinners are not disciplined with church discipline specifically, but encouraged to continue to fight against this sin in our lives. Instead, when we talk about church discipline, we are talking about willful unrepentance. An attitude by someone whose conduct is completely inconsistent with their profession to be a Christian. They've turned away from Christ in repentance and unbelief. Now, someone who doesn't listen to other Christians when they come to show him or her his fault, like we see happening in Matthew 18, and instead refuses, and so is treated like a pagan and a tax collector. That's someone who is under church discipline, someone who is outside of the church, someone who actually needs to hear the gospel so they can turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Now, we miss the whole point of church discipline if we see it as people often do, the self-righteous removing sinners from their midst. Elders getting frustrated with Benny and his drinking problem and excommunicating him. That's not what church discipline is about. Instead, Christian discipline, church discipline, is about ministers and elders who have been called to shepherd the flock. Loving that flock of Jesus Christ enough to go after the one who has wandered away. The parable of the lost sheep in Matthew 18 helps us to understand what the process of church discipline looks like. And as we look at these verses this evening, we'll first of all be looking at the lost sheep. Second, the sinning brother. And third and finally, the loving church. And so first, the lost sheep. In our confession, the Belgian confession this evening, we're told that the church must set up certain order to maintain the body of the church and to guard against deviating from what Christ, our only master, has ordered. And that this order should be according to God's word and not anything made up by man. And when it's talking about that, it's talking about church discipline. The discipline of the church. The order of the church. And Matthew 18 is covering what that discipline looks like specifically. Now, why is church discipline something that so many don't like to do or put into practice? Well, one of the reasons why we don't like talking about church discipline or putting it into practice is because it usually involves challenging or difficult situations. But the even bigger reason might be because we can't think of examples of church discipline where it was handled well. Or we think of situations that weren't handled well in the past. One way that church discipline can be mishandled or misused is when church discipline is viewed as punishment. You better straighten up or we're going to start discipline proceedings. Or you better not get a divorce or you'll be placed under church discipline. Let me say something very clearly. When the shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one, he's not leaving the 99 to go and punish that one who wandered off. Teach that lamb a lesson. He's going to retrieve that lamb, to rescue that lamb, to find that lost sheep. Church discipline is not about punishment for sin. It's a response to unrepentance for sin. It's a response to wandering away from the flock. Church discipline only happens when a person refuses to listen to the gospel of grace, refuses to repent, not for committing any particular sin. There is not a sin out there that you could commit that would automatically place you under church discipline. It's the unrepentance, the unrepentant heart that starts the discipline process. Because that's the heart that's fleeing, wandering, running away from the flock of Christ, which we belong to by repentance and faith. Not a particular sin, but rather the lack of repentance. You see that here in verse 17. Once we get to the point of telling to the church, it's if he refuses to listen to the church, that you treat him like a pagan or a tax collector or a Gentile, aka an unbeliever. Not a particular sin, but rather the lack of repentance. He's refusing to listen to the church who's calling him to repent of his sins. And so there's not any particular sin that would require church discipline. It's not the sin, but rather the lack of repentance for sin. It doesn't matter what kind of sin it is. And I'm not saying that sin doesn't matter or that it's insignificant. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the unrepentance of sin. Think about what it means to be part of the community of believers. What makes us part of the church? We're called to repent. We're called to believe for the forgiveness of our sins. And so if someone refuses to repent, they're wandering away. They're straying from the flock. And that's why it's such a serious situation, because they're wandering away from the flock with their unrepentance. And discipline's main concern is to keep people in the community, to go out and find them and bring them back to experience the gospel, the grace of God. That's why Reverend Sidema explains, if church discipline is applied with any other attitude and spirit than of an urgent contending for the salvation of the individual who is right now outside of Christ, it is not biblical discipline. Look with me at church discipline in light of the parable of the lost sheep that we're looking at this evening. Here you have a shepherd caring enough about his sheep to go looking for the one that's wandered off. Matthew 18 describes our proper response to the brother who sins, the process of going to him, and then getting to the point of telling it to the church and letting the church do its formal church discipline. But what I want you to see at this point is that this is all happening in the context and right after what Jesus explains about the parable of the lost sheep. That shepherd going after the one. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. And so you have that theme of shepherd and sheep being woven throughout Scripture. The Lord is our shepherd and we are the sheep of his pasture. Jesus is explaining that just like a shepherd, he seeks the one who's wandered off, leaving the 99 and searching continually until he finds the sheep that has strayed, the one who has wandered off. And then what does he do when he finds that lost sheep? He rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. 99 who didn't wander off. Shepherd's not punishing the sheep because it wandered off, but rather rejoicing that the one who's wandered off has been found, has returned, has been restored. And this parable of the shepherd going to look for the one that wandered off, and the explanation that in this very same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these should perish, should be lost, is then followed by verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. And that brings us to our second point this evening, the sinning brother. We should seek those who wander away from the flock, because your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should be lost. that any one of these little ones should perish. We should rescue. We should go after the brother or the sister who sins. It is hard. It is difficult, but necessary work. Elders, be encouraged in this work, that when you are doing this really hard work, this difficult work of disciplining, visiting to admonish or correct our beliefs or our behavior, you are being Christ to us. You are being the loving shepherd to us who goes after the one who's wandered away. Like the good shepherd, he loves his sheep enough to go after them when they wander off. And the same is true for the rest of us. We need to remember what we see expressed here in this passage, that the Lord cares for his people. He cares for this flock through his people. This is work that we're all involved in as we are part of the one body of Christ. We're responsible to seek the lost when God places them in our lives, to go after them when we know that they're drifting, when they're wandering. And this is intensely personal. This is incredibly hard. If you can't see these individuals in your life, then ask the Lord to open your eyes to see the lost and to feel the compassion that leads to action. It's not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, some translations, as we look at verse 15 together, if you have your Bibles open, some translations don't have the against you. It just says, if your brother sins, tell him his fault between you and him alone. And so the earliest translations don't have the against you. It just reads, if your brother sins, go and show him, tell him his fault just between the two of you. So it's not just sinning against you, it's if your brother sins in general. And there's other verses that back up this point, this truth, when our brother or our sister sins. Galatians 6 verse 1 is an example. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. James 5, verse 19 through 20, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The truth that's being expressed here is that we go. You go to your brother. You go to your sister. Most of the gossiping and the slandering that happens wouldn't even exist if we just follow what Jesus teaches us here in Matthew 18. When we are sinned against, too often our knee-jerk natural reaction is to sit and sulk about it. Or we talk to somebody else about it. Not the person who sinned against us, but we talk to someone else about it, and the two of us can agree at how horrible it was at what he or she said to me. And maybe we hope that somehow they will carry the news that you are offended back to the source, or you act cold and withdrawn until that individual guesses that you've been offended. Just like this morning, we were told to deal with the cause of our anger before the sun goes down. Deal with it right now. Here we're saying, being taught, go to your brother, just between the two of you. Take responsibility. Go to them privately. And what's the goal of this? Why are you going to your brother and showing him his fault? Is it so that you can prove that you're right? No. Is it so that you can make yourself feel better and sleep at night? No. Is it so that he is punished and he learns his lesson? Fine. No. What's the goal here? The goal is gaining our brother back, bringing our sister back. It's to win them over, to restore them. Yes, you've been offended. Yes, you've been hurt. Yes, you've been sinned against, but it's not about you. It's about your brother or your sister who has sinned. Do you care enough? Do you love enough to go to them? In this moment of wandering and drifting away from the flock, Because what's going on in the situation is that he's wandering from the flock, from Christ. He's lost. Do you care enough? Do you love enough to go after him? These are hard words. Jesus is not sugarcoating anything for us here. We live in a sin-filled world, and this is how we have to deal with the conflicts that are going to happen. This is how we are the loving church, the body of Christ. This is the work that we need to do as the body of Christ, as we are, third and finally, the loving church. The process for dealing with sin that we find here in Matthew 18 involves three steps. And the first step is going and talking to the person who has sinned against you, attempting to show them their fault. He ought to listen and correct the fault. And if he doesn't, then you're turning it over to the church. But if he does, well, I skipped a step. If he doesn't listen to you after the first step, you're going to take a friend or two along with you. But if he does listen to you, if she says, you know what, you're right, and I'm sorry, then you've won your brother or your sister over. Problem solved. End of this process. You've won them over. Just between the two of you, this matter could potentially be completely solved. But as you go on in our passage, if he doesn't listen, verse 16, take one or two others along with you, so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So if talking about it doesn't achieve a correction and reconciliation, go again with two others so that every matter is established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he listens, repents, then it's the end of the matter. You've won your brother over. However, if he doesn't listen, then you turn it over to the church. You bring the matter before the church. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And here is where we have the church stepping in, as Belgic 32 says, and to that end, excommunication and all it involves according to the word of God is required. Now, I want you to notice here how we don't just jump directly to excommunication. There's a lot of work that's happening behind the scenes and privately before we even get to the point of turning it over to the church for formal discipline. And even after that, after it's turned over to the church has a formal process that it goes through as it's coming alongside this brother or sister. In our church order, Article 55 describes the steps of church discipline. And the first step is silent censure. Anyone whose sin is properly made known to the consistory and who then obstinately rejects the scriptural admonition of the consistory shall be suspended from all the privileges of church membership, including the use of sacraments. And if there's still not repentance at that point, then we publicly ask for prayer. And the first step, sub-step in that, is asking for prayer without mentioning anyone's name. And then after we talk to classes, we come back and ask for prayer using the individual's name. And then third, the congregation shall be informed that he will be excluded from the fellowship of the church if he remains impenitent, unrepentant, so that his excommunication may take place with the full knowledge of the church. And then you get to the final step of excommunication. No, it's not the final step. I need you to pay very careful attention. Excommunication is not the final step of church discipline. Because even if we get to that point of explaining that someone is now outside of the body of believers, outside of the communion of the saints, excommunicated, the next step is readmission. If you look in your forms and prayers books, excommunication, page 62. The next form in the book is readmission on page 63. That's the final step. That's the ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal here isn't to excommunicate someone. Because even once we get to the point of placing someone outside of the communion of believers, like Matthew 18 says, treating him like a tax collector or a pagan, what do we do with tax collectors, Gentiles, pagans, aka unbelievers? We preach the gospel to them. We tell them about Jesus Christ and the salvation found in Christ alone through repentance and faith. So someone that has gone through the process of discipline up to the point of excommunication is now the direct focus of our evangelism and our outreach. With the hope that someday they will be readmitted. Now something for us to notice at this point is that one, sin must be dealt with. There's no brushing it under the rug. It doesn't go away if we deny it or try to hide it. Two, discipline must be kept as private as possible for as long as possible. It begins with just the two individuals trying to work it out, and then it extends to three or four, and then to the church. And if this individual at any point comes in and says, you know what, I realize that I was wrong, I'm sorry for what I've done, it is always possible at any point in this process for that person to be reinstated, because now they're no longer running away in unrepentance, but they've come back in repentance and faith. That's what we are being called to work through. If he refuses to listen to the church, to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. How did Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? He ate with them. He talked with them. And most of all, he told them about the salvation found only through him. This person who has been removed from the fellowship or the communion of our church is now the person who is the focus of our gospel outreach. Telling them about Christ and the salvation found in Christ alone. And the encouraging words that Jesus gives us here at the end of our passage, verses 19 and 20. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now often we see verse 20 or hear verse 20 in the context of worship. Oh, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. We don't often think about it or realize that that passage comes in the context of doing the really hard, difficult work of church discipline. Of confronting our brother or our sister in sin. And trying to restore them once again. Because that's the ultimate goal, is restoration. Now we're looking at this passage in light of the parable of the lost sheep. Look back to the response of the shepherd. He rejoiced when the lost sheep was found. In the same way, the goal of discipline is not permanent excommunication, but rather restoration, readmission. What is the last step of church discipline? It's readmission. The shepherd is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that didn't wander off. Think about the father of the prodigal son. His son returns and he kills the fattened calf. In the same way, we rejoice when repentance is granted by the Lord. The church is not a community of the chosen few or the frozen chosen, but a community of those who are forgiven. Those who are learning how to follow their shepherd. Christian discipline is going after the one who's wandered off, because this is exactly what Christ has done for me, for you, when we were the ones wandering away. That repentance, that faith is what makes us the church, the flock, those who the shepherd has found and brought back. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for leaving the 99 and coming after us. for looking for us when we've wandered away, for finding us and restoring us. And now, Lord, in light of that salvation, in light of that rescue, when we were lost, we pray for those who wander away from the flock, that you will equip the leaders of this church and each and every one of us to go and find those who have wandered away, because it's your will that not one of these little ones should perish. And Lord, as we do this difficult work of coming alongside our brothers and sisters and having hard conversations at times, help us to remember that you are with us. Give us that assurance and that confidence and that comfort, knowing that you're accompanying us when we do this difficult work of Christian discipline. Lord, we pray that your church will continue to grow, that your flock will continue to grow, and that Christ as the good shepherd will continue to lead us and guide us, and we will faithfully follow. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.